That's our big intro for the live stream. Welcome, live streamers, and welcome everyone who's made it. And one of you fellas want to shut those doors for us? We are going to start by singing a couple of songs, and we'll start with page 181. Onward, Christian Soldiers, it's in the hymn book. 181.
One more time.
Do you hear them coming, brother?
Try. Make it a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen.
Good evening, online.
Sometimes noisier than others. All right, onliners can get your prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. As always, raise your hand. As Janie brings around the prayer cards, she'll give you a prayer card and a pencil if you need it. And our crew is making their sound checks and getting the cameras all zoomed in.
There we go. I think we're good.
Reminder to silence your cell phone ringer. We're not a slick Hollywood production, but we try to do things in order, and we also want to get the cameras running because we have a lot of people listening online and a lot of people who get this off the radio as well. And I've heard more in the last few weeks from people online. It's been nice hearing from you. So if you're watching or listening online or on the radio, it's nice to know you're out there. J. Vernon McGee said that one letter equals something like 10,000 listeners, maybe 1,000 listeners. But and of course, if you ever want to have a visitor, preach a message about the pastor. And so that's what happened. I got the message ready. We're going verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians, being chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we don't skip any of the verses. We go verse by verse the way God wrote it. And if you don't have a Bible on your phone and you need one, there's a hard copy there next to the hymn book in the pew. But I forgot to take that out. Before we get into the Bible study, we have a current events update, and we ask that you hold your questions and comments. No matter how many times I said that, every time someone's back there like this, and I just, you know, I'm not going to call you on you to the end. Hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. So tomorrow is June 1st, and begins Pride Month. Yes, that's the most important thing.
Well, and Children's Day.
But Pride Month is one month of the year where the United States of America flips God the bird.
Yeah.
God says something's wicked, and the United States of America has become a nation that says, we don't care what you say. And that's what the whole month of June has become, Pride Month. How many of you know what the Bible says about pride?
Pride goeth before destruction.
And a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. Why in the world would you want to curse your nation with a whole month of antichrist sodomy? Well, the major leagues have a major league sodomite agenda in L.A., the L.A. Dodgers. After seeing the mock crucifixion with pole dancing by sodomites with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, that's a group meant to mock a Roman Catholic group of nuns. The Dodgers disinvited them. This is, we'd mentioned this last week. The Citizen Free Press reported this is the group that the LA Dodgers invited to their LGBTQ night, only to disinvite them due to backlash before inviting them back again. But then the sodomite LGBTQ mob terrorists threatened them. So they put out this statement. After much thoughtful feedback from our diverse communities, interpreted as after being threatened, honest conversations within the LA Dodgers organization and generous discussions with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, the Los Angeles Dodgers would like to offer our sincerest apologies to the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, members of the LGBTQ plus community, and their friends and families. We have asked the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence to take their place on the field at our 10th annual LGBTQ plus Pride Night on June 16th. We are pleased to share that they have agreed to receive the gratitude of our collective communities for the life-saving work that they have done tirelessly for decades. Excuse me. That's what God's doing. Makes him sick. That's what the word abomination means. It makes God sick. In the weeks ahead, we will continue to work with our LGBTQ partners to better educate ourselves. Brainwashing. Mind control. Find ways to strengthen the ties that bind, like grooming children. And use our platform to support all of our fans who make up the diversity of the Dodgers family. Now, some Major League Baseball players are speaking out. Dodger Clayton Kershaw, last I heard, still hasn't bowed and apologized and kissed their feet. And he said he disagreed with the decision to honor an anti-Catholic drag queens at Pride Night. But one of the members of the Washington Nationals, he said, "I'm deeply troubled." It's Trevor Williams. He's a pitcher for the Nationals. He blasts the Dodgers for honoring anti-Catholic drag queens. "Hosting drag queens, deeply offensive mockery of my religion." And he says, "Catholics should reconsider their support for L.A. team." Listen, you may not agree with me on this, but if that group had a fake Buddha on a pole and did a pole dance on a Buddha, then I would say you shouldn't invite them out there. If they did that with any religion out there, doesn't matter what it is. How is it that it's, they say they're about love. How is that love? It's because they're not about love, they're about lust. And the Bible says that their affections, male with male, female with female, is vile affections, according to Romans chapter 1. Not love. And when you are filled with a vile affection, you're also filled with hate for all that you disagree with. And that's what we're seeing before our eyes right now. That's what they look like. They're the ugliest women on the planet if they weren't men. So will Trev Williams bow to Sodom like Anthony Bass of Toronto? Anthony Bass posted a social media post about supporting the boycotts of Bud Light and Target, but he got some pressure about it. Let's look at the video here. I'm going to show you the video.
Y'all ready? Ready? Yeah, I'll make this quick. I recognized yesterday I made a post that was hurtful to the Pride community, which includes friends of mine and close family members of mine, and I am truly sorry for that. I just spoke with my teammates, took them, shared with them my actions yesterday, and I apologized with them. And as of right now, I'm using the Blue Jays resources to better educate myself, to make better decisions moving forward.
Educate?
The ballpark is for everybody. We include all fans at the ballpark, and we want to welcome everybody. That's all I say. Thank you.
This is Orwell, 1984, Orwell, right in front of your eyes. You will use the words they tell you to use, speak the way they tell you to speak, you will bow to their agenda. Black is white, up is down, bitter is sweet, dark is light. That's why they've always called them perverts. They have a perverted, reprobate mind. And they are full of hate and murder. That's why they support the killing of unborn children. Or will Trev Williams stand against Sodom like Alabama Governor Kay Ivey? How many of you saw this? ESPN, the Entertaining Sodomites Programming Network, posted this on their social media. Alabama Governor Kay Ivey signed legislation on Tuesday. Now listen to the Orwellian newspeak here. She signed legislation on Tuesday that will ban transgender women from playing on female sports teams in college. "Let me fix that," she says. This is her post. "Let me fix that, ESPN. Alabama Governor Kay Ivey signed legislation on Tuesday that will ban biological men from playing on female sports teams in college." And you know, that's how they play the game. A lot of people don't know when they talk about a trans woman. I'm going to confess to you, up until a couple of years ago, I thought they meant it was a woman, but trans. And I didn't realize the perverted language and everything. A trans woman is a man pretending to be a woman. And you are being required to join them in their wickedness and madness. And they're saying you will, they're even passing pronoun legislation we showed on Sunday. That if you call a man a woman, and they can, in some way, construe that you did that on purpose, it would be a felony. You could go to prison for it. This is 1984 Orwell, man, and it is Revelation 13, Antichrist. And also former ESPN analyst Jason Whitlock. I don't have the video clip, but he says this. This is so true. Every male ex-jock at ESPN knows it's unfair for biological boys to compete against girls. Why is ESPN avoiding the subject? Because the executives running the network are petrified of the alphabet mafia, otherwise known as sodomite terrorists. And the on-air talent fears social media backlash. It's collective cowardice. And he is exactly right. Meanwhile, Disneyland. Take your little girl on her special event at Disneyland. Walk into the dress shop. And you'll see one of the worst cases of grooming children. This is Nick in a dress, introducing himself as fairy godmother's apprentice, mustache and all. This is what your little girl faces when she walks in there. If you got $250 to slam down on that dress, Nick, an apprentice fairy godmother with a mustache and a dress, is going to show your family those dresses.
100 years ago, they'd be in the circus.
They'd be in the nut house. They'd probably in the nut house most of them.
Yeah.
Luke 13:3, the words of Jesus Christ, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Doesn't matter who you are, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you reject what he did to die for your sins on the cross, and you claim your sin as your identity, which is what the sodomites today are doing.
Yep.
Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, Peterists, pedophiles, you name them. And they are all identifying themselves by the very sin that Jesus died on the cross to pay for. And Jesus is going to kill them all. You know when they came out of the closet? When the pulpits in America stopped telling everybody the truth about their future. If you do not repent, you perish. And Jesus Christ will personally be returning to wipe them out in a little more than 7 years after the rapture. And every single one of them who refuse to repent will face him at a great white throne, and he will cast them into an everlasting lake of fire. Jesus said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Just like you see today. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, just like the rapture, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and did what?
Destroyed them all.
Jesus clearly said he will return to a world given over to Sodom. He said, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we know we're seeing the last days, and we are seeing the days right before Jesus returns to kill them all. Because he said it would be just like it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a full-blown global sodomite takeover, fulfilling the words of Jesus. Look at this. This is Lisa Logan. I don't know much about her, but this was the Post. Biden speaking privately to companies, using their collective power to push LGBT something policy in business practices, along with the United Nations and the World Economic Forum. Satan's crowd. He's quoted, you'll hear say this in a minute, he's quoted as saying, you companies can do what we, government, cannot. You have to change the world on this issue. Joe Biden is a servant of Sodom. Let's look at this video.
Met privately with those of us working behind the scenes, and he sat down with us and looked us in the eye, and he said, you companies can do what we, government, cannot.
Why don't you tell the audience about PGLE? What does it do? Why is it important? And we would love to have more companies join in.
But this story about Davos and the handful of us that found each other, so the PGLE, Partnership for Global LGBTI Equality, this is a group that was formed in collaboration with the World Economic Forum after 5 or 6 years of working behind the scenes with senior leaders at just a handful of companies. This organization was founded in January of 2019. Can you believe that? The World Economic Forum just agreed to do it this January. So we have there in collaboration with them. We can use their channels of distribution, their brand. They're now in the mainstream, on the main stage in Davos, and into the mainstream of the programming of the World Economic Forum. It's founded by 7 companies. We are signing on more. We want more. We have 14 now. But what are we committed to do? We are committed to change the world for LGBTI inclusion around the world, not by competing with other LGBTI organizations, but by amplifying and lifting, by using the platform of the World Economic Forum, both in Davos, but also regionally and around the world, also working with the UN, trying to get these companies to, you have to have signed on to the UN standards in order to join the partnership.
How many companies have signed on to that now?
270. Our goal is to get many, many more, and then to work around the world, both not only in sharing best practices among the companies, but their strength in numbers. So with the platform of the World Economic Forum, the power of the UN, and then finally the strength in the companies working together, where when you combine the economies, the corporate economies of those 14 countries, we're bigger than a lot of countries. So tremendous power. In Davos a couple of years ago, Vice President Biden met privately with those of us working behind the scenes, and he sat down with us and looked us in the eye, and he said, you companies can do what we, government, cannot and will never do. You have to change the world on this issue.
The governments of the world are coming together in opposition to God Almighty to push Sodom on the entire globe.
Yeah.
Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. These things begin to come to pass. It's just an amazing thing, and I guess, just to know that very few churches will even be talking about this. Over a period of the next month, they'll act like they're just useless. I think the Bible would call it lukewarm. But while the whole world is being given over to Sodom, people will go to church faithfully and not hear any of this. There's coming a great following. No, we are there. We are right on the cusp of a final great falling away. And Joe Biden is a servant of Satan. He's a devil with skin. Be informed, pray, and act accordingly. Mary?
That lady kept saying LGBTI. What is I?
I'm not even sure what the... If it might be inclusive, okay. Like everybody else. They're running out of letters. So they put it
on. I like Alphabet Mafia.
Yeah, Alphabet Mafia is what that Whitlock called them. Yeah, Jenny?
Quick question. Do you know if China is part of that as well, like part of the World Economic Forum and United Nations? Because my understanding is their culture, at least in public, is that they're against sodomites.
Yeah, so far. But the thing that China did was they forced, in a way, I mean, not if you take someone who's an atheist, they don't really have a lot of qualms about morality.
Mm-hmm.
When you had a one-child policy for decades, all they had were boys. They don't have girls for the boys to marry, so the boys turn to homosexual activity, even if they're not fully into that. You know, I mean, it's just sad to say. But so I don't know about their involvement with the WEF directly. I know that we talked about the BRICS alliance, and Russia and Brazil and India and I think it's South Korea. And most of those nations are very, you know, anti-Sodomite, at least up to this point in public, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Johnny, do you have your hand?
Yeah, I was going to mention, it seems to me that there's a whole lot of these churches that, can you really even call them Laodicea? Because God said Laodicea meant they're not cold or hot. Aren't some of them getting so evil that they're now cold? I mean, because they're pro-Sodom?
That's, I mean, God's definition, though, was that they were naked and blind and poor and didn't know they were. So, but the thing about, you know, what we're seeing today is there's still a lot of churches who still profess to be evangelical, you know, and they're given over to this stuff. The United Methodist Church right now is losing hundreds of churches at a time, thankfully. They're coming out and becoming, instead of United Methodist, they're Global Methodist, which I hate the name, but it's better than being United Methodist right now. So, did you?
I was just gonna, just amazed at how evil they are, and that verse in Jude about and what they know naturally is a brute beast.
Yeah.
And this, they corrupt themselves.
Yeah.
But I mean, it's just it seems like in the world right now, you either know and love Jesus, or you are running towards him.
Yeah. There's no middle ground. The middle ground's running thin, which is a good thing, really, in a lot of ways. But, you know, we always tell, I want to remind you, you preach the gospel. Jesus died for their sins.
Amen.
If they will repent. But did you see that? Again, I'm getting right to the crux of the issue. Most of the churches and preachers today do not call on anyone to repent. And so you have someone who will acknowledge there was a man named Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again. But it's not a personal faith that is involved in with beginning with repentance toward God, with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it on that wall? Acts 20:21. And so you're having churches filled with people who have never repented toward God. They're still on the path of sin. They just kind of took a number. You know, but they haven't really been born again. Doug, you'll be my last one.
Yeah, they confess to be wise, they became fools.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well, we are told to pray for those in authority. Amen?
Yeah.
1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's what our desire is. But they're coming after us. So that's making it very hard. But we're going to continue to try to live a quiet and peaceable life. We're not out making trouble. But I want to go to prayer. And it's good to have Brother Jim with us. And I want to ask you to pray and start, if you would, your prayer. Pray for Joe Biden, our entire government, and anyone else involved in this to repent and ask for God's mercy, and then go on with whatever the Lord lays in your heart.
Lord, Father, we just come to you as a body of believers. And Lord, we pray for the leaders of our nation. God, the time is drawing close for your return. And Lord, you would have the Nunby Oscar, the
Almighty. Amen.
And Lord, we just, it starts from the top down. When we look at President Biden, Vice President Harris, Lord, we just pray, God, that you will come to them, that you would draw them to you, that they would repent of the evil in their heart,
yes,
and the evil they've done to our nation, Lord. And we pray this for Congress. We pray this for all government, federal, state, local. We just pray, Lord, that you will touch the people in our country, that you will convict them of their sin, Lord, that you will draw them to you, Lord.
Yes.
Greatest place in history, Lord, where we're not going to turn around, probably, but still, hearts can be changed, lives can be saved, Lord. We just pray that you will convict them, that you will save as many as you can, Lord. You would that all will be saved.
Yes.
But we just pray that you will change hearts, Lord, you will change lives, that there will be repentance, Lord. It's just grievous. Now, we've been marching against borders every day, Lord, and it doesn't have to be that way. Man loves sin more than they love you, Lord.
That's right.
We just pray that all of us are convicted, Lord, when we act contrary to how you would have us act. Lord, we pray that you'll be with Pastor tonight, that you will guide his thoughts, his words, Lord. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way in this place, in every life in here. We just thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor that loves us enough to tell us the truth. And Lord, that we want to hear the truth. We just pray that we are with us in this time and in this place. We ask all of this in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right. So, as I said, you always, if you want to have a visitor, you teach on the pastor or giving, tithing, you know. And we're glad to have you with us tonight. But we are going to take a few minutes to look at the next two verses in our text where we left off, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Local church pastoral authority is the main theme of our study tonight. We're just going to read those two verses. So I'm going to have you read both of them with me. If you would, begin verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Amen? So Paul has been talking about the rapture. But now he turns to teach some practical truths for the meantime. And we would love to have the rapture happen tonight. Amen. But as long as we're here, we also need to take care of business. And just caught my eye. Have you ever thought about or looked at the definition for that word meantime? You ever thought about that? If you look it up in the Webster's 1828, it doesn't even have the word in there. But the word actually had been around for a couple hundred years, about 300 or 400 years before Webster's dictionary came out. And the word meantime was originally separated in the phrase, like, in the meantime. And it was used with other words. The word mean, I think that's my next, it basically means interval, in the interval of time. It could be used as in the mean space. Probably hadn't heard that much, but it's in some writings. In the meanwhile. In the meantime, that's where I feel we are. We are looking at the stage being set for the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming. In the meantime, that's exactly where we are right now, as we wait for the rapture. So verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren," this message, this letter that we're reading is for Christians. A lot of churches, we've discussed this on a few occasions. I bring it up from time to time when it's relevant. A lot of churches have the wrong agenda. And they have more people because they go out all the time just trying to bring people in all the time. And some of them buy buses and go up and round up any kid that whose parents want free babysitting. And they bring the kid in and pack the place with little kids who really don't get much of anything as far as Bible teaching, because the teachers, the ratio is like 20 or 30 to 1. The teacher doesn't have any control. They can't really teach anything. But hey, they had 500 in Sunday school. You know, and that's, if that's the agenda of a church, that's the wrong agenda. The agenda of the church is for believers to come in, hear the word taught as God wrote it, then you go out, preach the gospel to the lost, give out those gospel tracts, and invite believers to come in. But if you're out inviting unsaved people to come into the church, you're probably causing more trouble or more harm than good. If it's a Bible-believing church like this one, an unbeliever comes through there, they'll be in shock. And you talk about these neighbors around here. We've gone out and talked to them. We know what we're surrounded by. And we didn't go out inviting people to church. No. We went out and preached the gospel and tried to give them a gospel tract if they would take it. Then if they'd get saved, we would bring them in and disciple them. That's the agenda that God gave us. That means we should be spending a lot of time and effort trying to reach the lost. And we do. And by the way, we've got some tracts here we need to get out. This is the last day of May. We've got to get started on our 500 tracts for June. But the first point is that we should know those we submit to as teachers and leaders. So assuming that you're saved, you're here for the right reason. You want to come in and learn the Word of God. Now you're looking at this. And I have a face for radio, but the Bible doesn't say ugly guys can't preach. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, amen myself. Hey. But what's important? Well, I'm funny looking. I'll just put it that way. I'm not ugly. I'm just funny looking. And I tell Jenny, I say, if I'm not funny looking, why do you laugh when you look at me? But it's not about our appearance. You know, some churches, they always look like they're in the mafia.
Yeah.
And they dress with a suit and tie, you know. And I'm not, if they want to do that, that's fine. To each his own. But they really can't criticize me for my tropical print shirts because the Bible doesn't even mention that. I think the Bible's clear we should be modest. I should look like a man. I think it's fair to say we should not stink. Amen. So I take a shower. And, you know, try to be clean my clothes, you know, get my laundry done, all that kind of thing. But what this is talking about is knowing something about me in that it's not saying you can't go to a new church with a pastor you don't know. What it's saying is as soon as you start going to that church, you should start to get to know the pastor to find out if he's the real deal. I mean, if you come in and you sit there and you listen to me teach, and then we get together during the week, and I say, yeah, let's meet for a coffee or something. And then, you know, I sit down and, start to light up a cigarette, you know, and I said, I'll have a beer. How about you? Want a beer? Yeah, sir. Put down six or seven. You know, there's something wrong there.
Yeah.
Right? Well, I know some preachers like that. I also know some preachers that sit down, maybe just not drink any alcohol, and not getting drunk, not smoking or anything, not chewing, not running with those who doing. But he drinking coffee, but then the horrible stuff comes out of their mouth. And you're like, well, you know, as a pastor, you really shouldn't be talking like that. Now, I always tell everybody, don't hold me to cultural issues. I'm talking Bible. Biblical issues that I shouldn't be, things I shouldn't be doing. And some of that's tearing down other people and that kind of thing. There's a difference between telling the truth about somebody that's going through something and it's out, especially if it's public, and just trying to make you think less of other people so it makes me feel like, you know, makes me feel better about myself, that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with doing background checks. Nothing wrong with it. If you're a church that's large enough, you have assistant pastors and other ministries, you ought to do background checks. There should be no way someone comes into leadership who's a sexual predator or has a record of domestic violence. I'm not saying they can't come to church. I'm not saying they can't do things, but not leadership. Whenever if that kind of thing is on their record, especially, you know, domestic violence is one of those things where if it was 30 years ago and there's evidence of repentance and all that, that's different. But we forgive people, but if you want to be the treasurer and you went to jail for, you know, bad checks, embezzlement, that kind of thing, you're not going to be the treasurer. Oh, amen? You see how it works?
Yeah.
And so you should know the men who are standing up here as authorities of the word and teaching. You listen to and follow teachers without checking them out and testing them by the scripture. It's dangerous and sinful. I know some people will just throw anything on the on YouTube, anything on the radio or TV, and listen to it, and just, you know, oh well. And years ago, somebody, I thought they went to a church that was fairly sound doctrinally and everything, and she said, "Oh, my favorite preacher is Robert Schuller." I said, "Oh, you're serious?" I thought for sure she was joking. And so I explained to her, I said, Robert Schuller isn't even a biblical Christian. He teaches that if you don't have a sin problem, you have a self-esteem problem. And in order to be saved, you need to overcome a self-esteem issue and so forth. It's positive thinking stuff. He never preached that you're saved by the blood of Christ from your sins. He preached that you needed to learn to love yourself. And then she was shocked because she had listened for years. I never heard him say that. I said, but you have to understand he uses a lot of the same language we do, but he explains it, especially in his books. So I got a couple of his books, highlighted some things, showed her. This is his words. And at that point, she turned him off. But over and over through the years, people have come to me and said they're listening to this teacher, that teacher. And a lot of times I'm just like, oh, well, that's all right. Yeah. I don't agree with anybody all the time except for Jenny. You know? So don't expect me to recommend a preacher and say, and by the way, I've never disagreed with him on anything ever. It doesn't happen. But if he's a good Bible believer, he's a Christian, preaches the gospel, all right. Some people get mad at me because I'll even say, you know, some of these guys that don't even use the King James. I've listened to them, and I just use my King James Bible when I'm listening to them. And then you got Chuck Smith and J. Vernon McGee. I've listened to them many times over the years, and they'll correct the King James Bible. So what I do, ignore it. Why? Because a lot of them just had that so pounded in their head. But listen, if you deny the gospel, if you're teaching against fundamental truths, if you're denying that the Scripture is the Word of God, turn them off. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't listen to anybody like that. But the point is, and I've had people call me up or send me a note, and I'm all right. I'm not saying this isn't ever right. But they'll say, have you ever heard of so-and-so? And I'll say, well, no, I haven't. But what are you hearing? And they'll say, well, I heard him say this, and I heard him say that, and it just doesn't sound right to me. I said, well, then you need to turn them off. You don't need Greg's spirit to tell you that. The Holy Spirit is telling you that. When something sounds wrong, it's all right to check with the pastor and others to make sure you're hearing it right. But in the meantime, just turn them off. You should only be listening to somebody that you know is really preaching the truth. And man, would that change things if everybody did that.
Amen.
So back to verse 12, the second point. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, this is one that really people have problems with. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So the second point is that there are to be appointed leaders over the ministry. And it hasn't happened here. We've been here since 2006. BBF has been, I've been pastor since 2006. We've only had this happen maybe three or four times. How many years is that? Is it 17 years? I think this month, June 6th, this month will be 17 years. And in those 17 years since we've been here, it's only been two or three times where I could say that somebody challenged my position as pastor. And most of the time, it's because they buy into this idea that there shouldn't be pastors. And so they believe in churches where everybody's just there, and if somebody has something to say, they say it, and everything. And that's completely unbiblical. Well, Zenos has pastors, but then they have all these small groups where that kind of goes on. Yeah, so it's kind of a bit like that. But the home church groups, a lot of times, that's the way they function. And the problem with that is, just like I've said, that Christ is the head of the church as far as the universal body of everybody who's ever been saved. But then the local church is a physical unity, physical meeting, and the pastor is the head of that local body, picturing Christ as head of the church, not in the fact that, oh, he's like Jesus, not a vicar of Christ, but I am picturing what the reality is. Any pastor of any biblical church is picturing that, just like anyone who's married. You, the husband, are the head of the wife and of your family. You're picturing Jesus as head of your family. So that's the picture that we're supposed to have. And having a female pastor destroys that. Having no pastor destroys that. And I've told people for years, what you've got in your local church situation is a headless monster. Because there's no unity of purpose. They don't go through books of the Bible because Fred has something this week, Stan has something next week, and who knows next week, and they just are all over the place. And there's no order to it. They don't go through books the way God wrote these books. And there's no real purpose, and they end up schisming all the time and splitting all the time, and it's just a mess. But some of them have been doing it for decades, and they'll never stop because they're unteachable. So this verse addresses two of Satan's main tactics against the local church. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Number one, sheeple following wolves in sheep's clothing because they fail to pray, vet, and test teachers. That's one of the main ways Satan has destroyed the work of local churches. They have the man standing up, or even a woman in some cases, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the people in the pews, whoever the pulpit committee was, didn't really get to know him, didn't know what they were bringing in, or some of them are also wolves and they helped bring in another wolf.
Yep.
So Paul feared, spelled wrong, that the Bible, the believers in Corinth would fall for this. So let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start verse 2 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And Paul is dealing with all kinds of schisms and crazy things in the church of Corinth in both of these epistles. And he says in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So that's referring to the church as the bride here. Now read what he says, verses 3 and 4. Read it with me. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with it." See, that's not a compliment. Paul is really concerned about the lack of spiritual discernment and the lack of a willingness to know those who labor among them and test what they're being taught. He says somebody liable to come in and preach another Jesus, have another spirit, preach another gospel, and you're liable to just go right along with them from what I'm seeing.
Nope.
If I drop dead today, and I would try to make sure it was after I'm done teaching, because that would freak you out.
Thank you.
But if I were to drop dead today, the next guy that comes in as pastor should be someone that the body has prayed about and decided you want as a pastor. And you should, just like I encourage you to do with me, you should pray for him. Love him, but test him as he's teaching. And make sure that what you're hearing is biblical. How many churches I've seen over the 30 years since I've been saved, 30-some years, that I've been saved and I've watched over and over where whole churches just sat there like dumb sheep and watched their church go to the pit and didn't challenge. Now, some churches had people challenge, and what they get is run out of Dodge.
Right, yep.
But I'm just here to tell you, if I was in a church and the collective body, the majority, brought in some bump, I'd leave and find another church and another pastor. That's the biblical thing to do. The time to put up a fight is when they're bringing the guy in. But once he's in, he's the pastor. And the majority of that church chose him. And if he's not somebody you can sit under, then you should get out of there. The second tactic that Satan uses is goats in sheep's clothing, refusing to follow biblical leadership in the local church ministry. That would be in the pew. And he is able to bring in a lot of goats among the sheep. One way is preaching a soft gospel so that you can have big numbers without preaching it biblically. You preach how that Christ died for our sins, shed his blood, paid the full price for sin, was buried and rose again after 3 days, conquering sin and death. That's the gospel. Now, repent and believe that gospel. That last part's not being preached by very many churches today. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. All the apostles preached it. It's the way we're taught to do it in the scripture. But the colleges, the seminaries, the booksellers, and the big timers who talk and brag about how many souls they've led to the Lord, they have decided that God put a little too much on that gospel. We need to lighten it up. There's a ministry, I don't know if it's still out there, but there was a ministry years ago, and they actually called themselves the Gospel Light. And that has a double meaning. So if you mean that in the right way, the gospel is a light. But it was like light beer. The Gospel Light. And it was a light gospel. It was fluffy marshmallow type of gospel. That's what they preached, Johnny.
Is that did they have that line in the old Steve Perry song?
I don't know.
The candy gospel?
Oh, yeah. Because I'm Osteen?
Yeah.
We have to dig that one back out again. That's a classic.
Oh, yeah.
So Jude clearly says this will increase in the last days. Let's go over to Jude. It's right before Revelation, so if you can find Revelation, Jude is the one chapter before that. And so we go to verses 17 through 19. And Jude places this as a last time event. He says in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Read 18 and 19. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." That's what you got, these guys who come in, make trouble, and if they can't get their way, then they go out and pout for the next 20, 30 years all by themselves and don't go to church. That's what happens. Why? Because some of these guys, they can't sit under another man because they have a superiority complex. Some of them think that they're going to be sitting next to Jesus at the judgment seat, yaying or naying his judgments. Yeah, Doug?
What is the word sensual?
That means that they are of the flesh. And of course, anybody like that wouldn't be a spirit-filled Christian. They'd be sensual. And look, it says, should be mockers when? In the last time. And so we're seeing that. What there's death by a thousand cuts by Satan right now. And one of them is destroying the work of the local church by having all these troublemaking goats and wolves making trouble in churches that otherwise are biblical. They're trying to do the Lord's work. And they come in and they cause discord. They cause strife. They do everything they can to get in the way. That's what's happening. One of Paul's final warnings to the churches in Miletus and Ephesus over in Acts 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. It's a few verses after Acts 20:21 that I already quoted. Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 27. And this is his last warning to the believers in Miletus and Ephesus. And it's overall one of his last warnings altogether. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 27, I'll read while you're turning there. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's not something very many preachers can say, but that's something that I've said is my goal. Just an FYI, we have office studies. We've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're halfway through Numbers. We have all the studies here that we put online for future reference that anybody can access anytime for free. We are doing daily devotions, 5 minutes, uploaded and available 5 a.m. Monday through Friday. And on it goes. We're just doing everything we can to put the Word of God out there for people. To what? Declare all the counsel of God. Now read verse 28 with me. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It says right there that the pastor and elders are over the ministry. Over. There is authority in the local church invested in the pastor and elders. Now, again, it's not to be lords, as Peter says elsewhere, but it is to provide leadership.
Yeah.
So that's why I don't go around telling you everything to do and everything you should read and everything you should listen to. I suggest things, but I don't order it. I don't try to control you. I am not your Holy Spirit. I am Greg. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God should be leading you, including what we're teaching here. So I do have an influence in that way, but that's all the further it goes. And then I'm to live by example, and I'm to provide opportunity and to provide leadership. That's what it means to be over. But some people don't even want pastors or elders in the church to have any say, and some of them don't want them at all. And it's increasing more as we get later and things get darker. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. See that? Not sparing the flock. They come into the churches. And again, brother, I am not preaching at you. This was planned before you ever showed up. We don't have a thing about visitors coming in here. We don't think, oh, when someone comes in here, we don't immediately begin to suspect. Yeah. I wonder if he's CIA, you know. But we've had a few come in here, and within a few weeks, red flags, you know. Not really, yeah. Darren, you never made me feel that uncomfortable. But it's just a fact. Good, solid, Bible-believing churches have had people come in pretending to be sheep, and they're wolves. Coming among, not sparing the flock. Read 30 and 31 with me. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I have ceased not, and I'm not going to stop. It's been 17 years I've been warning, and there's current events updates are warning you about what's going on, even when the text that we study may not deal with a lot of these things. But we always have the current events updates for that, and then we have personal conversations for that reason. And it says, also of your own self shall men arise. I'm just going to name them. I want to name a few. And one is Andy Stanley. He's trying to convince everybody basically the Bible isn't really the Word of God. Babylon B said in his next sermon he's just going to go ahead and throw the Bible on the floor and take a metal chair and beat on it. And that's a humorous way of making the point that you're trying to destroy people's faith in this book. And I'm not really, as far as the big timers or anything, I don't even know a lot of those guys. That Tim Keller passed away. I don't want to talk bad about the dead, but he was a bum. He did everything he could to be liked. So he never preached against sin blatantly. And he admitted it. And there were people who went to his church because they thought they could go to his church and not face their sin. And then they found out that when he wasn't preaching, behind the scenes, they would then talk to people about their sin. Well, that's deception. If I want to pull you in thinking you can be saved and good with God without worrying about your sin, I'm not going to go around confronting you about it later either. What you see is what you get. You get it from the pulpit and you get it when we're drinking coffee as well. Amen?
Amen.
So John tells us of Diotrephes. Look at 3 John. 3 John's that small little epistle. I'm about to wrap it up. But I want you to see this. 3 John verses 9 and 10. This is somebody who came in the midst. Came in among the Christians. And verse 9. Well, I got to be in the right book to start with. I put my little thing in the wrong place there. Here we go. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine being so arrogant that you don't even receive the Apostle John? You talk about somebody with a complex.
Yep.
In verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Now, that's not nice. Prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. It's talking about a local church. And that's what it's been going on since the apostles. And it's still going on today. So once we do know the pastor, elder, and submit to his God-ordained biblical authority, then, back to our text, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love. That's the part I like. And you guys do a pretty good job of that. I feel pretty good about it. It's a bit awkward here to teach, though, because it's like I'm telling you, you should love your pastor. Love me. But that word esteem is, you know, as pastor, bishop, or elder, it's not to worship. So I don't answer to reverend. Don't call me the Most High Gregory or other carnal blasphemy. The biblical terms are pastor. I've had people call me bishop. I'm fine with that as long as they understand it's the same as pastor. I'm not over other churches or anything. It's not a biblical thing to do. But it says, why do you esteem them? Again, it reminds you it's for their work's sake. It's because you appreciate what your pastor's doing. You appreciate the teaching. You appreciate the time he's put in. You appreciate the fact that he's praying for you. And if he's not doing those things, he shouldn't be your pastor. And this is earned esteem. Earned. Not because he has an advanced degree and high-sounding title. Some of these guys don't know anybody they're talking to or looking at, but because they're the Most High whatever, and they've got a PhD piled higher and deeper, then they expect you to show them esteem. And it's just really sensual, carnal, fleshly. It's not because he's old and really nice, and that we like his wife too. I'm glad you seem to like me and Jenny, but if you esteem your pastor and his wife, it's because of their servant attitude.
Yeah.
That they serve, they minister. That's why you should esteem your pastor. Then the final six words sum up the result of following God's word there in verse 13. Read those words. And be at peace among yourselves. If you do not follow verses 12 and 13, the first part of that verse at least, there will be strife and discord. But it's just a funny thing when you go into a church where they know their pastor, they know he's really doing God's work, and they are, you know, watchful, they love each other, and there's peace. They don't have a lot of trouble. People have asked me, I know some preachers are like every few weeks, man, they're going through some kind of big thing in the church. They've had splits and everything. We haven't really had that. Don't know of any church splits, actually. I mean, when the Ledfords moved away, it felt like one because he had 10 kids. But we've never had a church split or anything. But we've had a few of the people sneak in I talked about. But as far as the people who have really been a part of this family, who have been here like and committed and told me, you're my pastor, this is my church, we haven't had that kind of thing happen very often. Not more than once or twice. So with that, I hope you've been edified by that message. I expect to have more gifts and gift cards and flowers. But I'm not eating as much licorice because I'm trying to keep my sugar down. But seriously, I do want to say this. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I honestly can't think of anybody here that does not treat me the way I like being treated as a pastor, the way the Bible tells God's people to treat their pastor. I hope you feel the same way about how your pastor treats you. If not, you should have said something way long before this. And so I love you. And with that, we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for the Holy Spirit teaching us. And now we just ask that you bless our remaining time together. Give everyone safe travel home. May this word take root in our hearts. May we be found faithful until you do take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Oh, I wrote a song. We love Pastor Greg.
Okay.
I'm so glad that we have our pastor named Greg, the chubby bearded teacher who never does beg. He is not reverend, but he's not a bad guy. And we're glad that we have him, at least till he dies. No, seriously, let's close. If you can stand. We'll sing The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join days with Jesus as I travel this sun. I'm part of the family of God. Sing it one more time. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as I travel this side. I'm part of the family of God. All God's people say amen. All right, you can be seated as we collect the prayer cards and say goodbye to the onliners after we remind them. Get your prayer requests in at bbfohio@protonmail.com. Say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.